Ephesians chapter 6, reading from verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that you also may know my affairs and how I am doing. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister to the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs, that he may comfort your hearts. Peace to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen.
So we are in Ephesians chapter 6 this evening. Beginning at verse 10. I have mentioned in earlier sermons in the series on Ephesians that Paul's emphasis in the first three chapters is on the position of the believer, on what we are inherently by virtue of being believers. In chapters 4 to 6, his emphasis shifts to how the believer ought to behave in the light of this position. So here we are, right at the end of the letter, and Paul is talking about something the Ephesian believers, and by extension ourselves, must do. That is, to put on the whole armour of God. What we have here is not an aside or an afterthought. In fact, the spiritual battle is the climax to which Paul has been leading. It is often said that the Christian faces three enemies of the soul: the world, the flesh, and the devil. It has been what may be described as an article of faith within mainstream Christianity from early times. The Book of Common Prayer, which dates back to 1549, is perhaps the best known source. It says, "From all the deceits of the world, the flesh, and the devil, good Lord, deliver us." This is probably what popularised the phrase among English speakers. I have read that it's also found in the 13th century writings of Thomas Aquinas, and there are other earlier sources too. We do not have a specific scripture that spells out explicitly that we have these three enemies. But I do find that it's an accurate expression of themes that we find across scripture. For example, the parable of the sower. Presents four types of ground: one good and three bad. And the three bad types are where the seed of the word is overcome by three different enemies: which can be seen as the world, the flesh, and the devil, though not in that order. Paul deals elsewhere with how we are to deal with opposition from the world and the flesh. As regards the world, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 to 5, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ." As regards the flesh, Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 13, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." Here in Ephesians 6, Paul is dealing with the opposition we face from the devil. As our pastor often says, not every temptation we face is of the devil. He is neither omnipotent nor omnipresent. Nevertheless, this is the particular opposition that we are considering. Even before telling us about the enemy we face, Paul gives us the remedy. This makes perfect sense. Paul has been giving us lots of instructions about how we ought to behave, what we need to do, in the light of the glorious gifts that we have in Christ. So even here, his emphasis is on what we must do about it. So in verse 10, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might." But hang on a minute, are we not weak? And if we are weak, why does Paul tell us to be strong? 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 says, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness." Be strong means literally be strengthened. Yes, indeed, we are weak, but we must permit him to strengthen us in the Lord and in the strength of his might, as it says here in verse 10. We are not required to fight the devil using whatever strength we think we have. We are fully dependent on the Lord for the necessary resources. Christ's resurrection power is available to us by his Spirit in our inner being. He is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think according to the power at work within us. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Paul's command here to be strong echoes the Lord's command to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, verses 6 to 9. So I'm reading from Joshua chapter 1, verse 6. "Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses my servant commanded you. Turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Remember the context here. Joshua has been chosen to lead God's people in taking possession of the promised land. This task needed Joshua to be strong and courageous. We need to be strong for the task that the Lord has given us, to take possession, so to speak, of the whole world by taking the gospel to every land and nation. Verse 11 says, "Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." And here we have it, the point of being strengthened, of putting on the whole armour of God, is so that we may stand against the schemes of the devil. The devil has schemes, perhaps for us personally, but more especially against the whole church, whose mission is to take the gospel to every land and nation. That is what the devil is opposed to. Notice that we are urged to put on the whole armour of God, not to pick and choose the bits that we think are useful or that we like. Put on the whole armour of God. Verse 12. "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." There has been some speculation about what these terms mean. We do not know a lot about these spiritual powers for evil. The Lord does not tell us more detail because we do not need to know. It is sufficient to know that there are a variety of spiritual beings under the apparent control of Satan, who is called, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, the prince of the power of the air. But we must also remember that all these beings, including Satan himself, are under the ultimate control of the Lord Almighty. The degree of autonomy they have is precisely as much as the Lord allows. They cannot go beyond what he permits. We are told in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it." Satan is a real and present danger, but we can be strong and courageous, for we know that Christ has defeated him at the cross. Verse 13 says, "Therefore, take up the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm." Stand, therefore. The Reformation Study Bible says, "Paul combines the weapons of the Roman foot soldier with a number of Old Testament images of God, or the Messiah, as a warrior, especially in Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 to 5. Strikingly, what is said of God and the Messiah in the Old Testament is applied to believers. The goal is to be able to withstand in the evil day. We are in the evil day, the last days, as we have been since the day of Pentecost almost 2,000 years ago. Yet there will come for each of us days which are particularly evil for us, days in which we will be specifically attacked. Paul urges us to be prepared. It's no use in the heat of battle to spot the flaming darts and have to hunt around for your shield. You need to be ready in advance. Put on the whole armour of God before the battle comes. Be ready for the battle. Now in verses 14 to 17, we get down to Paul's figurative description of the individual pieces of the armour. And at this point, I'd just like to read a couple of pages from my book on Ephesians, which is Ephesians for You by Richard Cokin. So that's Ephesians for me and Ephesians for you. Here's what he says about the armour of God. Contrary to what we might expect, when we look carefully at these pieces of armour in Ephesians 6:14-17, we soon realise that truth, righteousness, peace, faith, salvation, and the Word of God are not virtuous actions that we are to start doing. Paul is not urging us to be good. Rather, they are all ways of describing the impact of the gospel. The full armour of God, which our champion and commander Jesus wore into battle with Satan, is simply faith in the gospel, which the devil wants us to abandon. The armour of God that Jesus wore is illustrated here with the complete kit of a heavily armed Roman foot soldier, which Paul amplifies with Isaiah's description of the Lord as a warrior. It is important to recognise that Christ defeated the devil on the cross. We are not embarking upon a new campaign to attack the devil, but standing still in Christ's victory. We will not be saved by starting new battles with Satan, but by living in confident faith that Christ conquered Satan on the cross. Wearing the armour is not about becoming like Christ enough to defeat Satan, but about staying safe in his finished triumph. We put on the armour of gospel convictions when we first become Christians. Paul is urging his readers to stand firm in that same gospel faith. There's no need to fear Satan while we remain dressed in this armour, because Jesus used it and has risen from the dead to glory in heaven, which proves that it's effective. Our spiritual protection against Satan is actually not to worry about him, because we are convinced that he was defeated by the death of Jesus. But if we want to be protected from the assaults of the devil, who is trying to force us to abandon our faith, we must simply keep wearing the armour of God that Jesus wore, which is faith in the gospel. Let us look at each piece of the armour in turn. The belt of truth buckled around your waist. Isaiah promised a saviour for whom righteousness will be his belt and faithfulness the sash around his waist. That's in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 5. This saviour is Jesus, who was righteous and faithful. We are wearing the belt of truth when, like a Roman soldier wearing a protective apron or belt, we keep trusting the truth of the gospel, that Jesus lived in righteousness and faithfulness for our salvation. The breastplate of righteousness, again verse 14, Isaiah promised a saviour who would put on righteousness as his breastplate. That's in Isaiah chapter 59, verse 17. This is Jesus, who lived a life of perfect righteousness for us. We are wearing this breastplate of righteousness when we keep trusting the gospel, that Jesus' righteousness is what qualifies us for heaven and protects us from Satan's condemnation of us under God's law. Your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In verse 15, Isaiah had promised, "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news." That's Isaiah 52, verse 7. Jesus was the most beautiful evangelist, who came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 17. We are wearing his sandals of peace when, like troops prepared for battle, We are so trusting in the peace that Jesus secured for us on the cross that we are ready to proclaim it to others. The shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Proverbs chapter 30 verse 5 promises, God is a shield to those who take refuge in him. And by faith, Jesus took refuge in his Father. We are taking up this shield of faith when, like the Roman soldiers protected by full-length shields from arrows tipped with flaming pitch, we are trusting the gospel of Jesus to shield us from Satan's lies. The helmet of salvation, verse 17. Isaiah promised a saviour who would wear the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance and wrapped himself in zeal as in a cloak. Isaiah 59 verse 17. Jesus is this saviour, and like troops protected by bronze helmets, we are taking the helmet of salvation when we are trusting that Jesus is our saviour and judge. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, Isaiah promised a servant who would say, "The Lord made my mouth like a sharpened sword." Isaiah 49 verse 2. Jesus is the servant who wielded the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, which is the only weapon necessary. He defeated the devil in the desert and on the cross by enduring in his faith in the word of the gospel. Matthew chapter 4 verses 1 to 11. We are like Roman soldiers wielding short-handled stabbing swords when we trust in the word that guarantees our salvation. The original Greek word used here is not logos, word, but rhema, message, which emphasizes that the believer is protected not just by understanding the word of the gospel intellectually, but by proclaiming the message of the gospel in response to the temptations, doubts and divisions Satan launches at them. So to put on the full armour of God is to resist the lies of Satan with our gospel convictions about the person, life, death, resurrection and reign of Jesus. Thank you, Mr. Cokin. Back to me now. Sorry that was rather a long reading, but I hope it was of use. Paul now goes on in verses 18 and 19 to talk about prayer. Note that he is still talking about standing against the devil's schemes, because the sentence that began in verse 17 continues. The whole armour of God is in order that we might stand against the devil's schemes. Prayer is not specifically an element of the armour, but one of the purposes of prayer is tightly bound up with the armour, which is also to stand against the devil's schemes. Richard Cokin says that prayer is foundational to the effectiveness of all the armour. He goes on to say, praying in the Spirit is not becoming engulfed by ecstatic feelings, but being empowered by the Spirit to pray in accordance with the truth of the Spirit in the Gospel of the Bible. When should we pray in the Spirit? At all times. It isn't some special kind of prayer. It is how we ought always to pray. Notice the broadness of the vision of this prayer. At all times, with all perseverance, for all the saints. Does he mean all the saints at Ephesus? Possibly. But he doesn't say that, and I don't think he means it. I think his vision is literally for all the saints. Paul is not afraid to ask for the Ephesian believers to pray for him. And what is his main concern? he needs boldness. Paul did a great amount of travelling and preaching in his ministry as apostle to the Gentiles. Was he able to do this because he was bold? No, he was not bold, but he was able to do it because he and others on his behalf prayed for boldness. He is writing this letter as an ambassador in chains. This is a situation that might encourage timidity, but he needs and desires boldness. Hence, he prays for it and asks others to pray for him too. Verse 21, Paul concludes his letter with closing remarks and a final benediction. The blessing includes peace, love, faith and grace. He opened the letter with the blessing of peace and grace in chapter 1, verse 2. Here, at the end of chapter 6, he mentions love three times in this benediction, which is fitting as love has been a prominent theme in the letter. What is Ephesians known for? What is the letter to the Ephesians known for? If you'd asked me a year ago, before I started this series, what is Ephesians about, I would have said three things. And I suggest that there would be a few other believers who would think similarly. First, it's about predestination. Chapter 1, verses 4 to 5 says, He chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. Secondly, it's about salvation by grace through the gift of faith. In chapter 2, verses 8 to 9, we have, For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Thirdly, it's about the armour of God in chapter 6. I would still say for me, these are the three major highlights of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. But I now appreciate the wider context, and I hope you do too. Predestination and salvation by grace through faith are part of the larger picture of the vast array of blessings that we have in Christ, which are presented in chapters 1 to 3. There is one thing that in retrospect, I would probably want to add to that list, which is chapter 3, verse 6. So this is another thing that I think the letter to the Ephesians is about. Chapter 3, verse 6. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. God is making for himself a new nation that is made up of both Jews and Gentiles, a nation characterized by the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Chapter 4, verse 3. What has struck me most about the armor of God? It is that this is the armor worn by the promised Messiah, and we put it on by putting on Christ. He is, in effect, our armour. What if you are not in Christ? Do you need to fear the schemes of the devil? The saying goes, the devil looks after his own. But does he? I think not. He is utterly selfish and seeks the downfall of all mankind. He only looks after his own insofar as it suits his purpose to do so. Ultimately, Satan seeks the damnation of the lost soul as surely as he seeks that of God's children. He will do all he can to prevent you turning to the Lord for salvation. Will you be distracted by his lies, or will you run to the God of truth, who is able to provide the salvation you need? Amen.